reading from the Yoga Sutras of Patanjali, after 2, text 23. The Swaswami Shakto Sarupo Palabdi Hetu Kram Yoga. The notion of conjunction is the means of understanding the real natures of the powers and of the the powers of the possessed and of the possessor. Om Jnana Timurandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Taksurin Mulatam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Maha Anshakalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Shindu Vaye Vija Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Nama Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Sri Vasudeva Gaur Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So greetings from Vrindavan. Yes. So the I usually just give a summary, and I hope I give the summary. It's just brief, just to get us the proper context. First chapter is meditative absorption, very elevated state of spiritual practice where one must be able to concentrate and focus his mind on a singular object for considerable amount of time for that type of process to have benefit. Second chapter is practice, a threefold practice called Kriya Yoga, which consists of austerity study and to worship God by sacrificing fruits of your activities to the divine or working in that consciousness. And it mentioned that by doing that, one will eventually come to the highest stage of meditation, absorption, is called samadhi. And in the process, the psychological underpinnings of material existence and therefore all suffering, called the kleshas, will be destroyed. So we're up to the section, without going over everything, where the metaphysics of how this all works on the basis of three factors has been discussed. There is the Purusha or the soul, also known as Drashta or the seer or observer. And there is Prakriti, matter or the seen. And then there is the samyog or the union of those. And the reason why this is so important when you're talking about kleshas or suffering, when you're talking about suffering, and after all Vedic scriptures basically are unified on two objectives: the removal of suffering and the attainment of an enlightened, blissful state. There may be different proposals on how to do that, but that's the basic objective. So here, yoga, which has the philosophical basis of Sankhya, which is a description of the elements, material elements, and the soul, and the relationship between those, that this suffering is caused by a false identification with the body as the self. So in this analysis, there was previously, we just described, what is the seer or the observer or the soul. Although pure, it witnesses the images of the mind, identifies with them, and then suffers. So our suffering is all due to this identification with the mind. And the Jivan Muktis, those who are liberated and in this world, which means they keep the body, and therefore the transformations of the body, there's no question of suffering for such souls, because there's no identification with the mind. And then the scene was also described in terms of the gunas, or the modes of material nature, which identification with is for two specific purposes: to give the soul or the observer worldly experience, and to give the observer or soul a chance to become liberated, detached completely from the material body and mind, and the subtle psychological underpinnings that cause it. So these three things have been discussed, basically: the soul, the matter, and their conjunction based on ignorance. Now it describes, so we describe the seer, the seen. Okay, now what is this samyog, this conjunction? And it says it's the means of, well, understanding the real nature of the powers of the possessed and the possessor. So in the purport, this whole thing is put into context. The verse may seem a little confusing now, but I think it will become clear. Tying the verses in this chapter together, as touched upon in 11:15, echoing the Four Noble Truths of Buddhism, the theme of this second chapter is suffering. The cause of suffering, the state beyond suffering, and the means to attain this state. So basically, there's no reason to discuss any spiritual practice without acknowledging the fact that the present situation that the conditioned person is in is a suffering position. And therefore, his objective is to get out, because just the basic concept of suffering. Excuse me? Can everybody hear me clearly? Can everybody hear me clearly? Ruti? Is someone there?
Yes, Maharaj, we can hear you.
Okay, thank you. Thank you. Be clear, too. Okay, so, so here it's stated that basically what we've discussed so far can be put under the broad category of suffering. If that's why it's being discussed, that's the purpose of yoga, is to free oneself from that suffering. So it discussed the cause of the suffering, which is ignorance, the state beyond suffering, which is liberation, and the means to attain this state. Those are the subjects that are going to be described. So this particular sutra, through the next four ones, will deal with some yoga, the union, the metaphysical cause of suffering. So this conjunction is actually the way to really understand the soul and the body, this conjunction and its cause. Because the conjunction enables us to understand the conjunction or understanding that what we're experiencing now Let me see. So this sutra is now dealing with the metaphysical cause of suffering. So I was explaining that what's going on now, we can understand it by some yoga. We're feeling this way. We're identifying this way because there's some conjunction. And this conjunction is the metaphysical cause of suffering. Not actually, the cause of suffering ultimately is not prakriti, and it's not purusha. Because a self-realized soul, the transformations can be going on in the mind, but he's not suffering. That's not the cause of suffering. Just the transformation of matter. And certainly, the cause of suffering is not our very self, which is free from suffering. So here, the samyoga, the conjunction, is going to be described. And then after these four verses, its removal, the rest of the chapter will be devoted to that, how to remove it. So this verse discusses the nature of the conjunction, or samyoga, the association of two things. That's the cause of suffering. This sutra was composed with the intention of explaining the nature of the conjunction, or association, samyoga, between the prakriti and purusha, says Vyas. Purusha is the possessor, Swami. So the soul is the possessor. Before it gave the example of the bed and someone lying on it. The bed exists for the person lying on it. So the matter or the king's possessions exist for the purpose of the king. So matter exists for our purpose, for us. And it's the soul that's actually possessing matter. And he's conjoined with that which he possesses, namely prakriti and her objects, the seeing of the previous chapter. So this is what it says, the possessor and the possessed. So the soul is the possessor, and matter is the possessed. Now, very important, a few sentences. Worldly experience means perceiving the seen. And liberation means perceiving the real nature of the seer. So there's two purposes for this body, which we're all suffering with, and mind, which we're all suffering with. But this kind of understanding actually gives us hope. There's something beyond all this that's really giving us a lot of trouble. So he explains the two purposes are worldly experience. So what's worldly experience mean? It means when the soul is observing the body, and there's an identification with it. I gave one example of poor people in India who are stuck in a kind of caste. Underfed, poor people, but somehow the media comes and promotes that there's Bollywood actresses that are beautiful and superheroes, etc. And due to that desire for that, which can't be obtained by the own person's situation or capability, the person goes to the movie, watches the movie, and identifies with the characters as if they were him, and there's a suspension of belief. So that's basically what happens in this world. There's a certain type, and again, it's very, very brilliantly brought out by Professor Bryant in the purports. The question of origin is never discussed because it's beginningless. They never discuss the question of origin. Basically, any of the philosophies don't really deal with that so much. But somehow or other, the desire for worldly experience, and that worldly experience is achieved by this conjunction where the soul identifies with the body. And liberation means when you're liberation, which is achieved initially when one is in that identification with the body. It's achieved through cultivating certain conceptions within the mind of discrimination and discernment, which enable one to have the clarity to understand that what one actually is something different from the body. But liberation means when the soul is inviting in its own nature, the soul is perceiving itself. When you actually see who you are and stop seeing what's external to yourself, that's liberation in terms of the school of yoga. And the ignorance is the cause of this conjunction where the soul is perceiving the body as the self, and true knowledge, which dispels this ignorance, which is the cause, it gives one liberation. So then what will happen, the commentators, I'm not going to go over it, but they describe what is this ignorance? And there's many, many ways to look at it. And I think Vyas lists about eight ways. And then it concludes, there are many views on ignorance. Vyas says they all contain some element of truth. The common denominator of all of them is the conjunction of the Purusha with the gunas of Prakriti, or with the material modes of nature. Ultimately, the origin of ignorance remains mysterious in all Indic philosophical schools. Indeed, it is considered beginningless, and thus the question of its origin is bypassed altogether. In the theistic school, it is the power of Ishvara God. So So here are some of the things. Number one, is ignorance the result of the play of the Buddhas? Two, is ignorance due to the mind, which fails to modify itself into the true object of knowledge, that is, knowledge of the distinction between Purusha and Prakriti? Three, does ignorance spring from the gunas, which fails to produce, anyway, the true object of knowledge, namely discrimination? Four, does ignorance remain dissolved as latent samskara, so it gives different conceptions? So, the identification is due to samyog, we've discussed that, some kind of conjunction. Therefore, it's the metaphysical cause of suffering, is this conjunction. But what is the cause of that conjunction? Tasya hetur avidya. In the next verse, the cause of the conjunction is ignorance. So, they're going to elaborate on this. And I'm just going to read a little bit because... I think it may be interesting, and I'll explain. So, Vachaspati Mishra and Vijnana Bhikshu elaborate somewhat on the fourth possible cause of ignorance outlined in the previous verse. So, the fourth is ignorance remain dissolved as latent samskaras at the end of each creative cycle, becoming reactivated in the next creative cycle, at which time it produces an appropriate mind to serve as its substratum or container. So, is ignorance an impression in the consciousness, an attachment in the consciousness of samskara that seeks worldly experience? Basically, that's what it's saying. An attachment for matter, an attachment for this conjunction to enjoy. And does that remain with us, even at, basically it's going to describe that when this particular cycle of creation becomes unmanifest in the body of Mahavishnu, somehow or other the souls and their latent samskaras remain dormant. And then when creation is in the next cycle, is manifest again, those latent impressions for enjoyment, for this conjunction, this desire to be the enjoyer, and therefore this desire to identify with a particular body, that's, again, given a particular configuration of matter to identify with, specifically the citta, as we remember, the material mind, and then from that, the material body and senses. So this whole thing that's going on with us is not us, but given to us due to ignorance. That's our whole identity, this whole thing that we cherish so dearly right now. That's what it is. It's been given to us for ignorance. And it's dissolved, and then another one is given to us based on our samskaras, and another one, and another one, and another one. And if in all that worldly experience, it doesn't give us an impetus to get out of this particular identification, then we remain unmanifest at the time of dissolution, and then manifest, and it goes on again and again and again. Bhutva, bhutva, paliyate. It's destroyed again and again and again. How long? Since time immemorial, we've been going through this. And each time we become attached to a particular type of body. But if you look at it from a philosophical perspective, we've had 8,400,000 bodies many, 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 many times in many, many different types of human species because it's beginnings. So when will you become tired, like the child who builds a sandcastle at the beach and tries to thwart the advancement of the waves, only to have his sandcastle be completely destroyed. And he does it again. But when do you become tired? When will we become tired? When will we become tired of this folly of creating the body again and again and again and again and again and again? So creation in Hindu cosmology is called cyclical. At the end of each cosmic cycle, all manifest reality, the world and the evolutes of Prakriti, dissolve back into their original source matrix along with the souls in samsara, the Purushas who have not attained liberation, and remain there latent and active until the next cosmic cycle begins anew. This primordial soup called Pradhan thus contains all the samskaras from all the chittas of all the individual Purushas that had not had a chance to fructify during the last cycle. So we have karma and therefore samskaras in the chitta, and we have an unlimited stock in each life. We get a particular amount. And those that haven't fructified, we have to take again in the next millennium. And we're constantly creating new ones by our response to our present samskaras that impel desires. Right now, how many samskaras have we created just in the last hour? Well, we'll have to take birth again for each of those samskaras to come to fruition. At the beginning of the new cycle, these samskaras reactivate and cause Pradhan to produce an individual chitta for each Purusha or soul appropriate to the specific samskaras possessed by that same Purusha at the end of the last cycle. The Purusha is thus like a fish trapped in a net of its previous samskaras and karma, says Ramananda Saraswati. We're trapped. And we'll be trapped in the future by what we do now. As a result of the Purusha being reconnected with the chitta, its previous samskaras, most notably the samskara of ignorance, the misidentification between the Purusha and Prakriti, re-exert their influence. In other words, the Purusha picks up where it left off. The point is, from this perspective, that it is the samskaras that cause ignorance. The cycle of creation and dissolution is eternal for the yoga school until liberation occurs. Samsaras have no beginning, but it has an ending. Since the eternality of this cycle is axiomatic, the yoga school avoids having to account for any primordial samsara of ignorance that may have activated the whole cycle in the first place. So, the conjunction is ignorance. And therefore, Vyasa's can explain further when intelligence or the Buddhi contains this samskara of ignorance. It remains active in the realm of Prakriti in matter and does not produce the discrimination about the true nature of the soul. So this ignorance prevents the impressions of discrimination that will allow you to see the soul. Samskaras impel the intelligence to perform the first of its two functions, namely to provide experience of Prakriti. So as long as you have these samskaras of ignorance in the intelligence, it will propel you to fulfill the function of Prakriti, which is to give worldly experience. An intelligence ceases its activity only when it's attained its alternative and ultimate function, which is to provide discrimination. A about the distinction between Purusha and Prakriti. So the other function of the seeing or the gunas is to produce an instrument of discrimination which can reveal the distinction of Purusha and Prakriti. And this is what a human being is supposed to be doing. And he does this by actually what we're... It's being done by exactly what we are doing here. This is the human life. We should hear sacred texts and develop our brains as an instrument of discrimination. And as discussed, I'm reading a little in some detail, the samskara of discrimination overpowers all other samskaras. So develop this. This is why we're studying the Yoga Sutras. When this happens, ignorance of vidya, the cause of bondage, is removed. And as we understand, ignorance is the support of all other kleshas or subtle psychological underpinnings that attaches to the body and may dissolve. Okay. So next, so now it describes what is suffering. This conjunction. What is the cause of that suffering, which is avidya? And now, how do you free yourself? Well, it's very easy. The cause is ignorance. By the removal of ignorance, that conjunction is removed. So, Professor Bryant very nicely, by the way, who's in Vrindavan, I went to a wedding on Monday, a very popular wedding, because the oldest son of Shri Prabhupada's disciples, is Somati Nandana Prabhu, who is the original secretary of Gujarat, and his very saintly wife, Radha Kun, their oldest son, who's getting married. He was born here in Vrindavan over 30 years ago on Janmashtami. His father came in to the Prasadam room and said, "My son was somehow on yesterday. Prabhupada's appearance at Janmashtami, my son, and next brother, next son, who was one of Balaram's here today, and daughter's father, Janmashtami, and he goes, hey, that's 7 sure. That's kind of a big family. I was invited. I'm saying that because Saturday I met one friend who said, oh, I didn't know you here. Professor Bryant is here and he wanted to come see you. I told him go over now. He was going to go over to see the all father team. Very, very nice Vaishnava. Just a little story, because sometimes philosophy gets dropped. But it was nice. I went to that wedding and the interesting place, it's at this place called the Mongir is a place in Bihar. I may have told you this. Maybe at least I told it on Sunday. And Mongir is the place of Jarasat, Bihar. But I went to, and I hadn't been there in 20 years, where the Ramakrishna Mission is, at the Anandamaya Ashram. It's like a whole other world. It's just on the mature road. go down the Prikram path, and you reach the Mathura Road, instead of going right, Mathura, you go left. And it's a whole world. I just was shocked. It's just so different than what I used to see when I used to visit the Ramakrishna Mission Hospital. That was the hospital that was there. And I was sitting with the care of others. So it was nice to come here in a nice barge, wide open, 25, 30 years. I used to come see the Sadhu Maharaj, the former king. Anyway, let's go back to this. So, Professor Bryant discussed it thematically in text 15. Vyasadeva identified four aspects that the science in relationship to suffering that science of yoga covers. The first is samsara, material life, then the cause of material life, the cause of samsara, then the liberation, description of liberation from samsara, and then finally the means of liberation from samsara. So this sutra discusses the third aspect. What is liberation? The removal of ignorance, the conjunction is God. And the seer has absolute freedom. And then, so this is what absolute freedom is. Removal of ignorance, and then the samyog. Samyog is finished, and then one becomes free. Kaivalya, absolute freedom. This freedom is the eternal cessation of bondage, said Vyas. So if your freedom will occur when ignorance is removed, as a result, the conjunction of Purusha and Buddhi or Prakriti, a conjunction, which is the cause of suffering, is removed. In other words, Purusha never gets mixed up again in the Buddhas. When the cause of suffering has been removed, suffering disappears, and the Purusha is established in its own true nature. This liberation referred to in the sutra and elsewhere as time volume. So, that's liberation. It's your move. Okay, one more verse. Vivek khyatir aviplava anopaya. The means to liberation is uninterrupted, discriminative discernment. So what is the means? According to, remember there were four things, samsara, the cause, the liberation, and the means of that liberation. So what is the means of that liberation? And he describes by vivek, which is the cognition of distinction between the, by that vivek, that discrimination, that very, very careful discrimination, you'll be able to free yourself from this unholy conjunction. So what is it? And it says, the means indicated by Patanjali is vivek khyati, discriminative discernment. Vivek Vyas radiates is defined as cognition of the distinction between buddhi and purusha. But as long as a false knowledge has not been removed, discrimination remains shaky. False knowledge, Vingan Bhikshu reminds us, consists of some scars of ignorance, avidya, which keep on arising in the mind. So, liberation, he says, is when false knowledge becomes like a burnt seed that is incapable of sprouting. Or put differently, when sattva of the intelligence has been cleansed of the dirt of rajas, then cognition attains a state of utmost clarity. So this type of process of meditation and discernment, etc., it brings the mind to a state of sattva and clarity, where this distinction becomes clear. So it's also related with the mode of goodness. At this point, the flow of pure discriminative discernment can proceed unchecked. So you're seeing so clearly, without interruption. And as you're seeing so clearly, without interruption, it becomes a realization. Your consciousness actually begins to realize and directly perceive so clearly. You know, initially maybe a theoretical understanding, some kind of vision, some kind of understanding, and then your vision begins. And That burns the ignorance and the false conceptions, and at times some scars become like burnt seeds or a barren woman incapable of giving birth. And this is described, it takes some time. Discriminative discernment initially is shaky. It begins to take up the task of destroying the seeds of ignorance. You're distracting some scars and prithima chitta surface continues as of rajas and tamas. These some scars of that identification rise. So initially this discernment is an uninterrupted. But when it's fully accomplished by practice, these other samskaras become impotent and can no longer arise. And discriminative awareness reigns supreme. And the mind is just perceiving this directly. The other samskaras are burnt due to ignorance. And knowledge exerts control. Okay, I'm going to finish today's class by just one paragraph to describe how this discernment develops. The commentators state that discriminating discernment is initially awakening by listening to the shastras, the sacred texts, and becomes strengthened by contemplation on their content, pursued with reverence for a long time, then develops further by the practice of yoga that will be outlined in the following sutra. This discrimination exposes and undermines one's attachments in the form of desires for worldly or heavenly enjoyment, continues Parihara Ananda. In time, discrimination becomes so powerful that the possibility of falling into illusion again becomes completely eradicated. All wrong notions remain like parched seeds deprived of their potency. Discrimination has now reached a state where it can flow undisturbed. With discrimination in absolute control, the chitta is no longer disturbed, and free from distraction can now reflect on the Purusha soul. The yogi approaches liberation. And next class, we'll start with the next verse, which describes the yogi's insight into how it has seven ultimate stages, that insight. And then we'll get into some basic stuff after that about yams and niyams and the mystic powers related to it. Anyone like to ask any questions? Okay. Would anyone like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Mo, Govardhan?
Yes, Maharaj, Hare Krishna.
Thank you so much. Besides Govardhan, there are hundreds of people listening, at least on the downloading it. Anybody else today like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, please accept my humble obeisances. Thank you for class.
Thanks, Amir. Good. Retired now. Can devote more time to these things. Great. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. This is Gail.
Wow, this class really has the steady, doesn't it? No question. Yeah. Huh?
No, I think it was clear to me.
Wow. Either I'm making a dance for you or you're making a dance for me.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, good. Okay. Anybody else like to say hello today? Okay, one second. Let me just see what we'll make here. Let's see here. Take a second here. Okay. Rucky, if you're there, maybe you can hang on the line for a minute. Not sure you're still on here, but Vanshakopa Tarubya's job, Kutoshan Bhuva Eva job. Dana, how many of you? Praise
the Lord.